preached a lot, but I'm going to move quickly through this. But I want you to see that here we find a threefold tense of a believer's union with Jesus Christ. And the Bible begins by saying, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. That verse alone reveals our past union with Christ. And what does that mean? That means that when Christ went to the cross, guess who was also there? I was. You were. Because when Jesus went to the cross, whose sins were laid upon Him? All of ours. So guess who was there? You were. I don't have time to go there, but let me encourage you to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. It'll show you how that we have a past union with Christ at Calvary, and that we were nailed to the cross with Him, and that we were buried with Him and risen together with Him to walk in the newness of life. And so our past union with Christ is viewed at Calvary and the empty tomb. I'm glad that I wasn't just at Calvary. I'm glad I was there when He rose up from the grave. Amen? And I like, at Easter time we sing that song, "Were you there when they nailed Him to the tree? Were you there when they laid Him in the tomb?" But I'm grateful today that I can say I was there when He rose up from the grave. Amen? And I can say that I was in union with Christ at that moment, spiritually, because there I find true life. At the cross, I find forgiveness for sin. At the empty tomb, I find life in the person of Jesus Christ. Without an empty tomb, there's no hope for any of us, my friend. Because number one, the Word of God is not true. And even if there is forgiveness for sin, then when you die like a dog and you go into the ground and there's no hope of anything beyond the grave. But I'm glad that we can know, because of the empty tomb, that we have the life, the very life of God. And the Bible here, it speaks in the rhetorical sense, and it says, if He then be risen. And it's written in a rhetorical sense, which presumes that it has already happened. So, if He is in the rhetorical sense, it means, since you are risen with Christ. That's literally what it means. Since you are. Remember now, this is written to believers. Because if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can't lay claim to this. You've never yet been risen with Him. You might have been there, but you've never appropriated that. You can't claim it. And so, if He is in the rhetorical sense, it means, since you are. Secondly, notice that the believer's past union with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection is assumed in this place in the Bible. It says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And so we find that the sovereign God took power over death and hell, and I was there in union with Him, and when He did, I received the victory over death and the grave and hell. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58 are in the Bible. You got to write those down. I know they're not on the notes. But that speaks of our past union with Christ and our victory over the grave, over sin, over death, and over hell. It was taken for us because of the past work of Jesus Christ. But would you notice not only our past union with Christ, but our present union with Christ? For the Bible goes on and it tells us this. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. What is this? Well, the life that we now live is characterized as secure in Him. The life that we now live is characterized as secure in Him. So, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, the old man died. I reckon on my past union with Christ at Calvary, okay? And the old Mark Chappell was nailed to the cross of Calvary, and he's to be there, okay? He stayed on the cross. When I come up out of the grave with Jesus, I'm a new man. Not a better version of the old man. I'm a new creation in Christ. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Amen. And so, are you with me? I know I'm moving fast. I'm giving you a lot of information, but I want to get done before I pass out. Okay, so, look. I haven't had anything to eat, and except Vicodin and ibuprofen. But and so if I start to slur my words a little bit, you understand. But anyway, look, we see our present union with Christ. I'm hidden with Christ in God. And friends, I'm going to tell you something. It does not get any more secure than that. Let me encourage you, if you would, take some time and read the last half of Ephesians chapter 1 and all of Ephesians chapter 2. And it talks about the fact that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers and things past and present and things to come. And we're in a place of victory. And that's where I am now. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, God gave me a gift. What was that gift? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what kind of life? Eternal life. Okay, when does that start? The second I get saved. Some people have the mistaken idea that I'm going to enter into eternal life when I get up to heaven, but when I got saved, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you have been quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so what I got then was the life of God, eternal life, which is only ascribed to God because eternal means no beginning, no end. That's the only way that I could have a union with Christ in the past. Was because it is the life of God. And I laid hold of the life of God. And so there's no beginning, no end. And God became my vicarious substitute. And I was there. My sin was laid upon Jesus. And the Bible says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I now presently have everlasting life. I now presently have eternal life. Not when I get up to heaven, not someday up yonder in the sweet by and by. I have it right now. And God wants me to live like I have it right now. He wants me to live the life of God right now. I'm sad to say that there are many Christian people that claim to have eternal life that when they get up to heaven are going to suffer terrible culture shock. Because they're so unaccustomed to living with Jesus that when they get up there, it's going to be a total shock to their system. I believe that if we really think Jesus is coming again and we believe it in our hearts, we're going to live like it. You understand? Folks, when I went to the Philippines in the month of May with Linda, I believed I was going. So you know what I did? I took care of all my paperwork, purchased a ticket, I packed my bags, made all my arrangements. I got ready to go. You know what? I believed I was going. You know what I see the church doing? Anything but getting ready to go. Because if you really believed that you were going, you'd be getting ready. Do you understand? Some people are like, well, I have a ticket. You're trying to figure out how you can take your vacation home and all of your material things to heaven with you, and you're not ready. I understand that this is not an easy message. It's not easy on me either. A lot of times I come to church, and if I was sitting out there, I wouldn't say a stinking word. I wouldn't sit there and say amen. I wouldn't sit there and say anything. I'd be thinking, oh me. What am I doing to get ready? What am I doing to demonstrate to a world that does not believe that I really believe Jesus is coming again? And what can they see about my life that demonstrates it? More than just that I go to church. People that don't believe it go to church. Mormons go to church all the time. Catholics go to church all the time. You understand? Jehovah's Witnesses go to church all the time. And they don't believe it. So big deal, you go to church all the time. Do you understand? It's not just about that. I'm just saying that we've got to understand that our union with Christ is not only past, praise the Lord, it's not only present, praise the Lord, but we see our future union with Christ as well. And the Bible tells us here in verse 4, when Christ who is our what? Life. When Christ who is our life. Look, if you said, Pastor, what's your life verse? I would tell you Philippians 1:21. How many of you know what it says? Some of you do. Some of you are smiling at me, afraid that I'm going to call on you to quote it, aren't you? It says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is not a tragic loss, is the gain." To die is to gain. For me to live is Christ. In other words, I want my life to be summed up in one word, Christ. And here the Bible says, when Christ, who is our life. For the believer, our lives ought to be summed up in the name of Jesus, Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. That is a future event. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now, I want you to notice there is the hope of the rapture given here. There's the hope given of the rapture. Or some call it the great catching away. By the way, I don't want to burst anybody's bubble. We'll have crisis counselors available after the service. But the word rapture doesn't appear anywhere in the canon of Scripture. Some of you are like, maybe he's preaching heresy. No, it's not in there. The word rapture is not in the Bible. Okay? It's called the catching away. Or when God calls us out of here. Okay? And that's what's going to happen. And that's a hope that the Bible calls the blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13, it's called the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see them defined as two separate events. One there, it's the blessed hope, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Two separate events spoken of at the same time. One is the blessed hope. That's the hope that we have that at some future date, Jesus is going to come and catch us out of here. We also have the future hope of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, which speaks of His return in glory, which is His second advent. And when that happens, you and I will be with Him. And you know what? The Bible tells us then every eye shall see Him. It's going to be the most amazing demonstration of power that the world has ever or will ever see. Because God, before He comes to pour down thunder and lightning and fire and brimstone and everything on this place, is going to allow all the enemies of God to behold Him in His glory and power without mitigation for 24 hours. The great and terrible day of the Lord. His return in glory. And we'll be with Him. They'll see Him for 24 hours. Can you imagine that? I can remember when I was a youngster playing basketball, and I played some serious basketball up into college, and I can remember warming up, you know, and I'd be really focused, but from time to time, when I'd be in a layup line or something, I'd look over and I'd be watching the opponents. How many of you ever did that? You'd watch the other team, trying to size them up a little bit, and thinking, you know, maybe I'm going to guard this guy, and I'm trying to watch what hand he uses to dribble the ball with so I can know which way to turn him when I'm playing defense against him, and what hand he likes to shoot with. And I'm studying the opponent, sizing him up to see if I could vanquish him. But you know, I got to tell you something. The whole earth is going to get a chance to size God up, and they're going to quake in their boots. You know why? They'll realize we picked the fight with somebody we can't beat. So there's the hope of the rapture given. There's also the hope of victory and glory, the return of Christ in glory with the believer. That's coming. We have that hope. The Bible reveals it to us. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. That's a promise from God. But notice, the believer's proof of faith in the return of Christ. How can I give any proof that I believe Jesus is coming? How can I do that? Well, here's what we need to understand about interpreting the Bible. If you have your Bible open in front of you, I want you to look at verse number 5, if you would, please. The Bible says, mortify, and then what's the next word? Therefore. Now, what does the word mortify mean? It means to kill. To kill. Okay? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. You remember that the Bible here said, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. The old man is what? Death. But he still wants to flap around. So, you know, we need to mortify the old man. Mortify him. Make sure he's fully dead. Okay? Don't operate according to the old man. Operate according to the new man. But we notice the word therefore. And in biblical interpretation, one of the things that we understand will help us to have a clear understanding of the Scriptures is this, that whenever you see the words therefore, that you have to look at the text before it because it reveals what it's there for. So, it is always referring to the preceding text. So, the preceding text declares to us that Jesus is coming again, and so will we come with Him. So, therefore, since He's coming back again, since He's coming back in glory, how should we then live? Well, we find some very important information. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, I want us to notice three things that the Bible gives us generally that will lead someone else to believe that you might really sincerely believe Jesus is coming again. Number one, as you notice, the believer's affection. The believer's affection. For the Bible says this in verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When we start loving things, it betrays our lip that says, I love the appearing of Jesus. By the way, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find there, I believe it's in verse number 10, where that there's a crown promised to all them that love His appearing. To all them that love His appearing. What I found is that people are loving this life so much that they're not even thinking about His appearing. Their lives are filled with material things. Cars and houses and retirements and money and financial independence and wealth and clothing and jewels and all the implements of wealth and influence and power. And we're so preoccupied with these things that we never give a second thought or rarely give a second thought to the fact that Jesus is coming again. You know, really honestly, I look at very few people who, as they advance on in life, are saying, man, I can't wait so that I can retire from my job and then I will get paid by my former employer just to serve the Lord. You don't hear that too much. You hear people say, man, I'd like to move here, get a little cabin, buy a boat, get an RV, settle down, enjoy my life. And look, there's nothing wrong with any of that. Nothing sinful with any of that. But is that how you want to spend the rest of your days? While telling everyone you believe that Jesus is coming again and your lost loved ones, friends and neighbors and former co-workers are going to go to hell and you're going to go to the lake? Really? Really? You know, we need $2,500 to buy a new air conditioning unit, and we're going to buy a bass boat. And we believe that people die in their sins and go to a devil's hell without remedy. I'm just saying, folks, sometimes what we say and what we do don't match. Do you understand? I talk to people all the time. They say, well, you know, I'm building my retirement home out in the middle of the woods. Why? Because you believe everybody knows the Lord? We believe that once you put in your time, it's somebody else's responsibility to tell them. Can you give me a chapter and verse on that? I'm simply saying, you say you believe Jesus is coming again and soon, but what about the affections of your life? Prove that. What proves it? Our affections, when we believe He's coming again, will be set on Christ. That's why the Bible says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. So, Christ sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God on high. I'm going to be loving Him. And it reveals that our affections will be set upon the heavenly and not the earthly. The heavenly and not the earthly. You know what I've discovered? When we come to the place where we're content with such things as we have, when we're willing to go without, then God becomes more willing to bless you with what you could live without. Isn't that a funny thing? When we're content with the things that we have, and we're content to go without, then God becomes more willing to bless us with the things that we could live without. Because we're finding our sufficiency in Him. We're not loving things. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe that said that God gave us people to love and things to use, but when we start loving things, we start using people. And I believe today that what we see even in Christianity is an inordinate affection for things that are temporal, things that are worldly, and things that will pass away. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want us to notice that not only will our affections, what we're in love with, reveal whether or not we really believe in the second coming, but our actions, the believer's actions. And in verse 5 down through verse 11, we see a listing of things that a person might do. And the actions of a believer truly in Christ will be motivated by the conviction that Jesus is coming. And if I believe Jesus could come at any moment, would I want Him to find me yelling at someone? Would I want Him to find me writing something nasty on the internet? Would I want Him to find me looking at something that would dishonor Him? Would I want Him to come and find me with a gall of bitterness in me? Is that how you want to meet Jesus? Is that what you'd want? Back in May, I was trying to get some life insurance, and they said, you're going to have a physical exam. And we're going to send a paramed to your home, and they're going to take blood, and they're going to weigh you, and they're going to take your blood pressure, and they're going to do a complete health history on you, and they're going to do all these things, and you got to get ready for it. And the agent called me, and he said, here's how you prepare for this thing. And some of you know, for day after day after day, I went out and I was getting ready for that thing. I believed that I needed to hit those target weights, and I had to have my blood pressure and my heart rate and my cholesterol and all of that just so. So man, I was out there running. I was exercising. Man, I was doing push-ups. I was working out. I was lifting weights and every day, and I was losing weight and I was stepping on the scale. And what was I doing? I was getting ready because I believed that I needed to prepare for the arrival of the pyramid, because I wanted to be prepared for that which I attached a value to. And you know what I found? Listen, there are a lot of people that believe Jesus is coming again, but the way they're living their life, they're sitting back eating chocolate cake thinking that the pyramid will never come. Instead of getting up early and hitting the gym or going out to run on the track, what they're doing is they're sleeping in and hitting the snooze button. Now, and I'm saying that figuratively in a spiritual sense, because I believe Jesus is coming again. When He comes, I don't want Him to find me sitting around doing nothing. I don't want Him to find me when He comes sitting around and doing the things that would dishonor Him. Now, am I going to go to hell if that happens? No. Am I going to have less of a standing with Him if that happens? No. But I'm not doing it to gain standing, and I'm not doing it to go to heaven. I'm doing it because I'm a child of the King and I love Him. You understand? And I believe He's coming again. I want you to see this. The actions of the believer will be motivated by the conviction that Jesus is coming. And these actions will be righteous actions. We're going to put off. What are we going to put off? Fornication, uncleanness. That's unrighteousness in any form. Unrighteousness in any form. You know, if you knew for a certainty that Jesus was going to come Tuesday morning, would you live Monday differently than you've got it planned? If you knew for a certainty Jesus was coming Tuesday morning, would you live Monday differently than what you've got it planned? Is that a fair question? Now, folks, Paul says it more eloquently than I can. And I'm not trying to put anybody down. If anything, I try to do the opposite every time I mount this pulpit. But what I'm saying to you is this, that this is real. If I believe Jesus would come on Tuesday morning, you know what? If I was a smoker, I probably wouldn't smoke at all on Monday. If I was a drinker, I probably wouldn't have a drink. If I was drugging, I'd probably throw them down the commode. If I was fighting with somebody, I'd probably call them up and make things right. But He could come back Tuesday morning. If I was living with someone outside of wedlock, or if I was in an illicit relationship, you know what? I'd get out of it. I'd repent. I'd get out of it. Because I'd want to stand before the Lord knowing that I did everything I could to put off the things that dishonor Him and to put on the things that would honor and glorify Him. So my actions are going to reveal whether or not I truly believe it. Not only that, my affections, my actions, but my attitudes. Thirdly, my attitudes. And those are revealed here in these verses. Verse number 8, put off these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. That comes out of a defiled attitude, that comes out of a defiled heart. And then it goes on from there in verse number 12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies. That means be a compassionate and a loving person. Kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What does that reveal when I do all that? That reveals that I believe Jesus is coming again. And it means that I believe it when He comes. I want Him to find me living the kind of life that would honor Him. Not so that I'll go up to heaven. Not so that I can gain standing with God. I already have that. But because I believe that a thrice holy God who loved me and gave Himself for me has called me to live my life in such a way. And even if it's at the last minute, I want Him to find me doing the right thing. Doing the right thing. The attitudes portrayed here will be reflective of Christ. This will be the mind of Christ. Now, I want us to notice the last thing. We see our union with Christ. It gives us the hope of glory for our union future. We see the believer's proof of our faith in the return of Christ by our affections, by our actions, and our attitudes. But would you notice the believer's service for Christ in the light of His return? The believer's service for Christ in the light of His return. I'm going to go quickly, and I want you to see. These works will be done with the belief that He who is in you is coming for you. He who is in you is coming for you. And as we look in the passage here, beginning in verse 17, and I hope you'll read it, it talks about our service to our families, to our co-workers. Service to God rendered to our families, to our co-workers, to our employer. And then finally it says, in verse 23, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And this is talking about a millennial kingdom reward of a kingdom that is to come. Sometimes we pray things like, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we don't even understand what we're saying. That's talking about a future kingdom that is to come, in which those who have been faithful during this church age will be rewarded with material rewards, and they'll be able to enjoy them for 1,000 years on an earth that is not tainted by the curse, for it will have been removed from the earth. We get so wrapped up in preparing for a few years of retirement, and really those are days spent running back and forth to the dentist and the doctor's office and the orthopedist, and if we're not doing it, we're visiting our friends that are. And I'm saying that Jesus wants you to enjoy for 1,000 years. And so, look, these works are done with the conviction that there will be a judgment for the works of the believer. And write down this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11. You got them? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. That's talking about the Bema seat of Christ. The judgment seat is what it's called, the judgment seat of Christ. Now that is the time when the works of the believer will be judged. Understand this. Not your sin. Where was my sin judged? Where? At Calvary. At Calvary. Is there double jeopardy with God? No, there's no double jeopardy. The concept of double jeopardy in our judicial system comes from the Bible. So there's no more sacrifice for sin. It has been made. And so there's no double jeopardy with God. Jesus was put to death for my sin. Not going to be a second death. My sin was tried. I was found guilty. It was laid on Jesus. He was found guilty. He was put to death for me in my place. Forgiveness was offered in full for sin. And so now the judgment seat of Christ, or sometimes called the Bema seat of Christ, is for the believer. And there, those works which we have done for Christ will be judged. And the Bible tells us they'll be judged with fire. Okay? And those works that have been done in love, and we reference 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3, those verses that have been done in love for Jesus will come forth as gold, silver, and precious stone, and they'll last forever. Those works that have been done for selfish motives or simply out of an obligation will be consumed like wood, hay, and stubble. There'll be a terrible loss. But the reward that's spoken of here is the reward of the inheritance. That's talking about in the kingdom to come. For true believers whose sin has already been judged, whose heaven is secure. It's talking about a material reward in the kingdom. But you know what? Listen, you won't be serving the Lord out of a pure heart because you want millennial rewards if you don't even think He's coming very soon. You know what I found? There's a lot of people that say, Pastor, I want you to preach sometime on prophecy. And there's a lot of people who have a sincere desire to know about it. And I've shared a lot about it with you today. But I found that there's a percentage of people that want that because they want to get an idea when Jesus is coming so they can have an idea when they need to start getting busy. You understand? I remember when I was a teenager, my dad took my mom and went down to Pusan, Korea, where missionaries in Korea went down to Pusan with my mother and was preaching a revival meeting in a church that he started down in the Pusan area. Some of you guys were in the military in Korea. You know what I'm talking about. And so they left on a Thursday, and they left me and my brother Paul there, and we had some of our friends over. And so we took over the whole house. And I mean to tell you, it was a mess. There was food wrappers, there was blankets, there was spilled soda bottles, there was everything you could imagine all over that house. And Mom and Dad said, we're coming home Saturday afternoon. And so one of my buddies on Saturday morning got up early to go to the bathroom. and said, "Hey, Chapel, what kind of car does your dad and mom drive?" "Oh, they drive a blue Ford." "Well, it's coming in the driveway right now." "Like, you're kidding, right?" "No, it's coming in the driveway right." I peeked out the window. Sure enough, there's my mom and dad. "I got a case of, I was running over. I was grabbing this. I was going over here. I was grabbing this. I'm like this. I'm getting everything together. I'm trying to pull it all together. I'm trying to put the trash away. I'm trying to put everything where it was supposed to go before mom and dad came in because I knew I was going to be dead meat." And you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Some people want to know when Jesus is coming and they want somebody to set a date. So at the very last minute, they could be running around cleaning everything up. "I'm going to go do the dishes. Now I'm going to, wash this dish. And, what do I do with this? I don't know. And I'm going to get ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He's coming very soon." And folks, listen. Better not to let it get that way. Better to live ready for mom and dad to come home at any time. And you know, I got to tell you something. Our Heavenly Father could one day say, the second member of the Godhead, "Son, it's time. No man knows the day or the hour. And it behooves us to live ready." If you believe it's going to happen, live like it. Live like it. Because just before it comes, you won't have time to tell that boyfriend the truth of God. You don't have time to tell that girlfriend how to be saved. You don't have time to break off that affair. You don't have time to quit smoking or drinking or drugging. You don't have time to cancel the porn subscription. I'm just saying, you may as well get ready now and live ready. You know why? That will demonstrate that you believe it.